near Perryhill Road.
Lord. And you know what he brought? Well, the fruit of the ground, but look at what Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. First of all, where did Abel and Cain learn to bring a sacrifice? Well, they would have learned it from Adam. They would have learned it from their father, who I believe told them what to offer. And Abel offered the proper sacrifice. Why did the Lord have respect unto Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's? Somebody answer that for me. Thank you, Molly. That's exactly right. Abel's offering had blood. He was a fact that the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And since by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, then both Abel and Cain needed a remission for sins. And you're right, Benoit, the sacrifice is a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I would not be surprised if the animal that was killed in the garden to clothe Adam and Eve was a lamb. A spotless lamb. The most innocent animal, you know, that you can think of there, that would have been slain for them. And then it was a picture of Christ to come. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, and as they say, you can't get blood from a turnip, right? So there was no remission for his sacrifice. So the question was, did Adam die spiritually? Well, I would suggest to you, no, he did not. He died judicially in the form of that animal that took his place, just as Jesus Christ died for you and took your place in sin and death, in sin and death at Calvary's cross. Why then does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 2 these words? Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And also in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." And so the argument comes from somebody, and they say, well, he can't be dead physically, so it must be spiritually. Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that you have a body and a soul and a spirit. And if your spirit is dead, folks, you're dead. You are room temperature, you don't have a pulse, and you're not breathing. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The spirit in man is of the Lord, and it returns to the Lord somewhere in the book of Job, I think, is it? The spirit of a beast goes to the earth, but the spirit of man returns to the Lord that gave it. If somebody wants to look for that one, that would be a good one to share. That's right, Mike. I am crucified with Christ. Adam died with that animal. Judicially, he did. And so that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. No, they weren't physically dead, but they weren't spiritually dead either. They were very much alive spiritually because he said in verse 2 that in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, then, if there's a spirit working in the children of disobedience, it's not dead, is it? It's very much alive. And so they have a spirit. And thank you, Jim, for sharing Luke 23 when Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So to say someone is spiritually dead won't work for me. But you can be judicially dead, as in verse 1 there, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." How is it that they were dead? Thank you there for a Jesus New Gospel too, Paul. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Amen to both of those. Great passages. See, if the body doesn't have a spirit, it's dead. Therefore, that was Mike too. Therefore, you can't really be spiritually dead until you've died physically. But you can be judicially dead in trespasses and sins, which is a condition not having to do with your spirit being dead, but having to do with the fact that these individuals here in time past had no access to God. And notice he says that about them in verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, these Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no help and hope and without God in the world. Do you know why those things were true? Do you know why they were without Christ and they had no hope and were without God in the world? Because they did have access to a sacrifice. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Israel, under the law, those that transgressed the law could have offered the proper sacrifice in obedience to the Lord, and they would have had remission of sins, looking forward to the day when the one sacrifice for sins forever would come, the Lamb of God, that would enter the world. These, because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, had no access to the priesthood to offer their sacrifice. Therefore, they could not have remission of sins because they were like Cain. They didn't offer a blood sacrifice. Therefore, they were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead man walking, judicially dead. It had nothing to do with their spirit being dead or alive. So, Larry, if you're still with us, because I know you looks like you might be having some difficulty with the connection. But if you're still with us, Adam did not die spiritually. He died judicially. He would have died physically had it not been for that judicial death that took place in his behalf when God offered up that animal. And he clothed him and his wife with the coats of its skin. And I believe when he did it, he instructed them on how they were to do that every year, to make an offering for sins. And they taught their sons to do it. And Abel obeyed, and Cain did not. And instead of offering a blood sacrifice, which was the only way there could have been remission, he offered the fruit of the ground, which is a picture of the labor of his own hands. And don't you know that today the religious world is still doing the same thing? They're offering the fruit of their hands in their religious good works rather than offering up the sacrifice, or receiving, I should say, the sacrifice that God offered up for them in his Son Jesus Christ, trusting in the finished work of Calvary and completely resting in what he did for them. And they're gone in the way of Cain. Many of them have. Many of them have. So I hope that answers the question for you, brother, about did Adam die spiritually. I say to you that he didn't, that he died judicially in the form of that innocent animal, that lamb, I suspect, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that you and I that have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior have also been crucified, buried, and raised again? And Paul said, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And he doesn't mean we're dead spiritually. He means you're dead judicially. Because Paul prayed that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved unto the coming of the Lord. So, and thank you to those of you that shared the verses about the Spirit there in Luke 23 from Jim and from Mike in James chapter 2. Because all of that points to the fact that you really can't spiritually until you have physically died. And then the Spirit goes up. Did anybody find that verse about the Spirit returning to the Lord? Let me see if I can find that. Something about the spirit of a man. Uh-oh, I may not be able to get it. Oh, it's Ecclesiastes. Thank you. Okay. Sealed fate. Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth to the God who gave it. I was thinking there was another one about a beast. The spirit of the beast goes down, and the spirit of the man goes up. But that's it. That's the one I wanted. The spirit returneth to God who gave it. And it represents life, the spirit of life in them, the spirit of being in them. D writes, it's pretty evident that a little child is a spirit when they are so spirited in their personality. Boy, that's the truth. That is the truth. And I think everything animated has a spirit in it. You know, even like I said, there's a spirit of a beast somewhere. That's it. Thank you. Okay, Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? By the way, I pointed that verse out in a Bible class years ago. I don't remember what the topic was, but it came up that we were talking about the spirit. And there was an individual in that class that was very distraught over this verse, because they were, Ray is fast, thank you Ray, because they were concerned that they would not see their cat in heaven. I kid you not. And as much as I love my animals, I'm not really concerned about that. But you know, that verse really bothered them, and they were disturbed at the thought that they would not see their kitty cat when they went up to the Lord. And it was a struggle for them to decide, I wonder if I want to go there. So, anyway. I appreciate Ray and all of you for a sealed fate, and Mike and Jim for sharing those passages for me. Cats go to heaven for the violin strings. That had to be Benoit. Benoit, I hate to break it to you, they don't make violin strings out of cat gut anymore. Oh, maybe you meant the harp strings. Isn't that it? How funny. Okay. Is there another question? We still have a little bit of time. I didn't know if there was maybe something somebody wanted to share. Okay, so Scott Michelle Wright. In light of 2 Timothy 2:4, is it wrong to stand for liberty and fight for the Constitution, the law of our land? Oh, boy. That's a can of worms, isn't it? Let's read 2 Timothy 2:4. You don't want my opinion about political things, folks. Trust me. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The question really is, what is an entanglement? I believe it is right to stand for liberty. The issue about the Constitution separate is a separate question, because, yes, it's the law of our land, but effectively it's not. You know, our government runs roughshod over it. They ignore it. And really what that brings up, Scott and Michelle, is the question, are we to obey the powers that be in Romans 13, even when they themselves become the evildoers? And I would suggest to you the answer is no. Because several times in the Bible, you see individuals who rebel against the authority over them, as in Gideon threshing wheat behind the wine press to hide it from the Midianites, meaning to hide the tax, as in Daniel in the lion's den refusing to not pray because of that stupid law that they tricked the guy into passing, as in the friends of Daniel that would not bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, as in the 12 who were strictly commanded not to preach in his name by the council there in Jerusalem, and they did it anyway, and Paul, who actually used his citizenship, it's not equating it to liberty, understand, because it was a privilege that he had as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And so my point is, we got so many examples in the Bible of men that rebel against the authorities over them when those authorities themselves become evildoers. They're not ordained of God, as far as I'm concerned. So is it right to stand for liberty? Yes, for the sake of promoting the gospel. But you know what? If they pass a law tomorrow that says you can't preach the gospel, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. I don't believe Paul ever intended for Romans 13 to mean you do everything they say no matter what. And that kind of a thing. So is it an entanglement? That's the question. Are you getting involved in a political situation to the extent that you're harming the ministry of reconciliation? And that's what you have to pray about and decide. Yeah, exactly, Dee. What constitution? And you know, as much as I believe that the Constitution is the only chain left to bind down our government, it's not going to do it. And the truth of the matter is that we're still under the Articles of Confederation, if you want to get down to the nitty gritty. And that is a more valid contract than the Constitution is, if you want to get down to brass tacks. So standing for liberty for the sake of the gospel is what matters, not for the sake of making America something or whatever. As much as I appreciate Thomas Jefferson and the Founding Fathers and things like that, I have no illusions to think that the Constitution is a Christian document, and on and on. It's not. So, you know, regardless, this country was founded by some Christian men and a bunch of ungodly men as well. And there was as much confusion in that constitutional convention and secrecy and collusion as there is going on today in Washington, D.C. Never forget Luke chapter 4 and the fact that Satan said all the kingdoms of the world were his, to whom he would give it, he will. And there's still princes of darkness running this nation just like they are every other nation. And remember, we're not on the earth to bring the kingdom of God and expand it on the earth. We are here to bring out of this world a church that is a mystery, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, Mary, I'm going to get back to your question, Mary. So, for instance, if a family is not saved, they will be judged later by their works, even though they will be in hell. They're going to be judged. They're going to go to hell, and then hell comes out of Revelation. In Revelation 20, hell is emptied at the judgment seat, and they're going to be judged by the books according to their works. So it's going to have some impact, like where they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That seems to be what's going on there at the so-called Great White Throne Judgment. Because, like I said, it wouldn't make sense for everybody to be in the bottom of the lake of fire, along with all the IRS agents and politicians. and you know, when some of them probably will be treading water. And I'm creating that image, folks. There's nothing in the Bible about treading water and things like that. But I'm just trying to say that there would appear to be with God all righteousness. And there's going to be a justice concerned with those that are lost. And some are going to have more wrath against them than others. Because if they're all lost, you know, why should they all have the same amount of suffering or condemnation? That's why they're going to be judged. And that's what appears to be taking place, Mary. So, and you know, regardless of whether we can understand that or we might be completely off base about it and we just don't understand it, or maybe just me, it doesn't change the fact that God is righteous and he's just. So there's going to be a justice in the way he deals with things. Because think of the law as a picture of certain levels of punishment. I mean, there were some transgressions under the law that merited death. And then there were some transgressions under the law that didn't merit death. It merited repayment or you know, compensation or eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that kind of a thing, whatever. I mean, there were cities of refuge in case of an accidental death. I mean, there was a lot of provisions in the law to accommodate the different types of transgressions, sacrifices to cover them all. So, you know, if God is anything, he's righteous and he's just. And there's going to be justice measured out at the Great White Throne Judgment that we won't be able to say, oh, that's not fair. We'll see that and realize God was very fair. What we have, though, is not justice. You realize that? We don't have justice, Jesus. We have mercy. And there's a big difference. There's a bumper sticker I used to see going around on people's cars that said, if you want peace, pray for justice. And I always used to think to myself, boy, that's the last thing I'm going to pray for. Because if I got justice, I'd be in the bottom of hell. You know what I'm saying? If I got what I deserved, I would be in God's wrath. I wouldn't pray for justice. I would pray for mercy. And that's the true peace that passes all understanding, comes when knowing that we have peace with God because he was gracious unto us by not imputing our trespasses unto us, but imputing them unto his Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary's cross. And that's right, Ben Wild, we will not have the same reward. That's right, even in heaven, our rewards are going to be different, one from another. Someone will feed the boilers. That's right. So, it's one of those things where the Lord's going to reveal even this unto us someday. We have no rights to claim not fair. That's right. We wouldn't be able to. We have no right to claim anything. All we can do is, as Paul said, to glory in the cross. I won't glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And, religion wants to glory in the flesh. But Paul says we can only glory in the cross. Okay? I appreciate very much your attending this evening. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you will trust Him. Because all you have to do is believe on Him, and you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're a whosoever, you can be saved. So, Lord willing, you join us the next time, which will be Friday afternoon, if you can, 1:30. And if not, we'll be on here at 7:30 p.m. Central on Sunday night. So until then, y'all have a great week, and hopefully we'll see you then. Thank you so much, and take care. Thanks for the questions and sharing the Bible verses with us. Thank you, Pam. Appreciate that very much. Praise the Lord. Y'all take care.